Very warm greetings to all in the blessed name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. The Apostle Paul wrote in his last and final epistle these words to young Timothy: "This know also, that in the last days, perilous, that would be very hard, difficult, times full of trouble shall come. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, that is, no self-control, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, hasty, high-minded, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof, from such turn away. For of this sort are they which creep into houses and lead captive silly women, laden with sins, led away with diverse lusts, ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Now as Jannes and Jambres withstood Moses, so do these also resist the truth, men of corrupt minds, reprobate concerning the faith. But they shall proceed no further, for their folly shall be manifest unto all men, as theirs also was. But thou hast fully known my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, charity, patience, persecutions, afflictions, which came unto me at Antioch, at Iconium, at Lystra, what persecution I endured. But out of them all the Lord delivered me. Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. But evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, and that from a child thou hast known the holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works." 2 Timothy chapter 3. This is a description of the last days that we are living in. Two groups of people. One group that will continue to wax worse and worse. Sins will continue to abound in their lives, and they are not going to be bothered about any rebuke, any form of exhortation to turn around from their sin and unto God. And then there would be those who are called God's people, like Moses, who withstood the magicians in the days of Pharaoh. And then we have the Apostle Paul, who testified how he had endured persecution, afflictions, long-suffering. And he encouraged Timothy to do likewise, and he encouraged all of us to do likewise. Because there was a time in Israel's history where God's people failed so badly that God had to defend himself. Will that happen to us in this church? Will that happen to us in your life and in my life? Where the sacred things that God has placed in our care come under attack, defiled, maligned, abused, and we do nothing about it. We just sit still and we allow such attacks to continue on, and we keep silent. We failed the Lord. Israel failed the Lord. Last Lord's Day, you heard from Dr. Jeffrey Koo how superstition can enter into the people of Israel. They were supposed to be a holy nation. They were a people who had in their midst the tabernacle, the only place on earth where God said that you can have your sins forgiven if you were to obey what I have taught you in the book of Leviticus, and you did all these offerings from your heart. You can have your sins, all of them, forgiven. And I have given you the guardianship of my word, of my truth. And you are to teach them the word of God. Instead, from the very top, the sons of Eli, Hophni, and Phinehas. They were the main culprit. And because of what they did, the ark of God was taken by the enemies of God. The most sacred of all the objects of worship that God had given to Israel, placed right in the heart of the most holy place where no man is allowed to enter except the high priest, and once a year. And when he entered in on that particular day, only once a year, four times, every time when he enters in, he must have full concentration. The moment his mind drifts, he will drop dead and he will die. And a rope will be tied around him when he entered in, because no one is allowed to go in and take the body out. They will drag the body out. They will drag the body of the high priest as if it is just a dead piece of meat, because no one is allowed to enter in. The ark represents the mercy of God, because on top of the ark was the mercy seat, an object that represented the very heart of the presence of God. And it was taken away, captured by the enemies of God, because God's people failed. When God's people failed God, God had to defend himself. Will we ever fail him? Israel did. Israel was given everything that was needed for them to succeed, to live a victorious spiritual Christian life. They failed. They had the Word of God. We have the Word of God. They had every blessing, the presence of God in their midst. They had everything, and yet they failed. If it can happen to them, it can happen to us too. No church, no Christian in any age is ever exempted from vigilance, from being sober and from being watchful, from being a guardian of God's name, of God's truth. For this is what every Christian has been saved to do. When we fail him, God will defend himself, because God defended himself in this chapter of 1 Samuel chapter 5. Superstition is the fruit of ignorance. Ignorance not of the words of men, not of the signs and the arts of the world, but ignorance in the Word of God. Not just having head knowledge, but heart knowledge. This was the problem in Israel, and this resulted in plain, simple superstition. And this superstition caused them to die. Eli and his sons died in 1 Samuel chapter 4. You studied that last week. And this superstition caused them to lose the presence of God. Ichabod. The glory of God had departed from Israel. That was the cry of the widow, the wife of one of the sons of Eli. Ichabod, God has departed, because the ark of God represented the presence of God. They were not interested. They replaced the presence of God with mere superstition, and God said, all right, fine. You do not want me, you will lose me. Goodbye. God left them. The glory of God was gone. And sometimes we do the same. We do the same. Our lives are so full of all kinds, of little bit of superstition here, a little bit of superstition there. Residue of our old man, of the old life. Are you superstitious? It's an enemy of the Word of God. It is a fruit, a result of ignorance. The less you know the Word of God, the more superstitious you are. And that's a fact. There are certain leaders who refuse to travel on certain days. Today's newspaper, it's about the IR. You read about the IR, architect says, magnificent design. Feng Shui Xin Sang says, no good. You know what Feng Shui Xin Sang is? Feng Shui would be geomancers. These are the teachers of geomancy. Tell the fortune by the reading of geography, geomancy, the lay of the land. The three humongous 50-story, five-star hotels look like tablets, one of them said. And then you put the garden on top, 1 hectare size, the size of 2 football fields. One geomancer says, you cannot put water on top. You put water on top, it's as if you're drowning everything up. Superstition. They do not know God. They do not know Christ. They do not know God's word. Superstition. And when we are likewise, we are complacent. We allow all kinds of reasons, excuses for not defending the word, for not defending the name of Christ, to allow sin to propagate, to compromise. We fail the Lord. And when we fail the Lord, we will pay the price. God was in Philistine territory. The Philistines took the Ark of God and brought it from Ebenezer unto Ashdod. Why do you think God added the phrase from Ebenezer? Why didn't God just simply put, and the Philistines took the Ark of God and brought it to Ashdod? Ebenezer means stone of help. God is being very humorous with Israel. Stone of help. Where is the help? There is no help. From Ebenezer to Ashdod. And the Philistines took the Ark of God and brought it into the house of Dagon and set it by Dagon. Dagon comes from the Hebrew word means Dag, D-A-G. Dag is the word for fish. The Philistines live by the coast of the Mediterranean Sea. And therefore, their livelihood would be by fishing. And therefore, they worship the fish god. Dagon is a merman. Do you know a merman? This is a picture of a merman. Dagon. Merman. So when you watch the movie Mermaid, you are watching Dagoness. If there is such a word. Female. Dagon, merman. So the little mermaid, another name for the mermaid is Dagoness. You won't find that word. I created it. Dagoness. They placed the Ark of God inside this fella's house. And right at the foot of this fella, the symbolic meaning is obvious. When people fought in the olden days, it is God versus God. And when the Philistines had victory over Israel, the implication was that Dagon, Philistine's God, is more powerful than the Israelite God. And since the Ark of the Covenant, the Ark of God, was the representation of Israel's God, they want to humiliate Israel's God by putting it at the foot of Dagon. That's why it is placed there. Set it by Dagon, a subservient, defeated God. So now the God of Israel, the one living and true God, whom God had given Israel to be the guardian and the defender of the faith, failed miserably. And now God, as it were, the symbol of God, is found inside the house of idols, deliberately placed at the foot of this fella. To humiliate God, to make fun of God, to mock God. How weak he is. He can't defend his people. His people have been killed. They have died. Our God, Dagon, is more powerful. That's why he is right up there and the Ark of God is way down there. But the next day, behold, Dagon was fallen upon his face to the earth before the Ark of the Lord. God will defend himself that God's enemies may fear. This could have been accident, some of them say. You see, the bottom part is a little round. So maybe he rocked and the wind blew and then maybe he fell flat on his face. And so they lifted him back up and they thought all was well. They took Dagon and they set him in his place again. Verse 3, the last part. But the next day they arose early the next morning. Behold, Dagon again fell on his face. Same thing happened, but a little bit more. This time, the head of Dagon was cut off. Now, you remove the head. Both the palms of his hands were also cut off. So what do you have left? All you have would be just a stump cut off upon the threshold. Only the stump of Dagon was left to him. Now, the word the stump is added. It's in italics. The King James translators added it incorrectly. But in Hebrew, what you have would be just simply, only Dagon was left to him. Again, God was being humorous. You look at your Dagon, all you have left is just a stump of wood. But God still called it according to scriptures, but Dagon was left to him. Your Dagon is headless, handless. The idol was smitten when it first fell on its face. Who would bow down to the one living and true God? All the false gods, they will bow down. They are the creatures. God defended himself. God make sure that the world knows. The enemies of God will fear. The enemies of God would know that God can very well defend himself whenever he needed to, if he needed to. Not only can he defend himself, he will make sure that the enemies of God know that it is no accident, that it was a miracle. Remove the head, no wisdom from Dagon. Remove the hands, no help, no strength, no action from Dagon. Dagon is not going to come to your aid. He's just a piece of wood that you worship. You think it is Dagon who has helped you with all your fishing, with all your livelihood? It's not Dagon. And you think your God has won because your God is more powerful than the one living and true God? Your God has won because God allows you to win. Because of the sin of my people, God had to teach the enemies of God a very, very real lesson. A lesson concerning the sin and the danger of idolatry. Do not teach or treat the sin of idolatry lightly. It is a very serious and heinous sin, as you can see in this account of God's dealing with Israel, with the enemies, with the Philistines. Not only did the idol Dagon, their chief deity, reduce to just a stump, a piece of wood, therefore neither the priests of Dagon nor any that come into Dagon's house tread on the threshold of Dagon in Ashdod unto this day. They feared. They realized their mistake. They realized that their God was useless and helpless. But the hand of the Lord was heavy upon them of Ashdod, and he destroyed them and smote them with emerods, even Ashdod and the coasts thereof. Not only was the deity smitten, the worshippers of the deity were also smitten. The Bible said that God destroyed them. That means some of them died. Probably there was a plague. You can tell based upon the next chapter, where in their return of the Ark of God back to Israel, they constructed out of gold the things that brought fear and pain and death into their lives. They made a picture of the emeralds, and also they make a picture, they make a 5 golden mice. That means the rats were the cause of the plagues that resulted in the death, and the emeralds brought intense pain. Now, what are emeralds? Emeralds are pearls. The private parts there would be the private parts, the pearls that God would afflict those who did not die by the plagues. It will be severe pain. It will be ulcerous. It will be sores that they will endure and experience because the Ark of God, the holy object, was in the midst of unholy people and unholy objects. And God says, I will defend myself. Just in case they may think that it was perhaps by chance, the men of Ashdod could not take it anymore. By the hand of the Lord was heavy upon them. Verse 6, verse 7, and when the men of Ashdod saw that it was so, they said, the Ark of God of Israel shall not abide with us, for his hand is sore upon us and upon Dagon our God. So what do we do now? Well, they sent therefore and gathered all the lords of the Philistines unto them and said, what shall we do with the Ark of the God of Israel? And they answered, let the Ark of the God of Israel be carried about unto Gath, another fortified city other than Ashdod. And then they carried the Ark of God of Israel about thither, and it was so that after they had carried it about, the hand of the Lord was against the city, which with a very great destruction, and he smote the men of the city, both small and great, and they had emeralds in their secret parts, and then went from Ashdod to Gath to Ekron. The same thing happened in Ekron, and all these occurred to 5 cities in total. Because in chapter 6, we are told that there were 5 mice, 5 emeralds. One after the other, to make sure that they, all of them know without a shadow of doubt that it is none other than the Lord, the God of Israel, Jehovah himself, who had humiliated the gods of the Philistines, and now he is the one who had destroyed the people of the Philistines, the idolaters. Idolatrous worship is a serious sin, and it comes in many forms and in many shades. And when people worship idols, they become very superstitious. The people of Israel worship idols. They believe that God equals the ark. The ark was God. And so when the ark was brought to the battlefield, they screamed and they shouted. They found confidence in the object rather than in God himself. And that's why they lost, and that's why they were killed. They died. We too can worship idols. Anything and anyone that comes first placed in your life and in my life is an idol. Whether it is in tangible form or in intangible form, it can be an idol. What is first and foremost in your life? Is it God? Or is it your wife, your husband, your children? Are they more important to you than God? Are you prepared to do anything for them, but you are not prepared to do anything for God? That would be the test, would it not be? More than just a mere affirmation. I do not have anyone more important to me than God. You sure? You sure this is what we say? Back it up with a life. Back it up with your life. God says, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. Did he not say that? Matthew 6:33. All these things will be food and clothing. Everything that you need to live on this earth, God says, I will provide. You just trust me and you seek after my kingdom. Would you do that? And God says, fear not, little flock, don't be afraid. I will provide. Not only will I provide for your need on earth, I have already prepared, according to my good pleasure, provide for you a kingdom in heaven. Luke 12, verse 31, verse 32. God said so, God's promise. Would you trust him to look after your earthly sojourn, even as you have trusted him to look after your eternity in heaven? Very often, we tend to look after ourselves. We tend to do things our own way, manage things our own way. And when God comes under attack, we rather keep silent. He comes under attack in your office. When people make fun of the name of Christ, we keep silent. We do not rise up and defend. When the word of God comes under attack, we join in the attack, or we keep silent, we do nothing, failing to realize that when Jesus says, if you are not for me, actively defending and serving me, you are against me. There is no middle ground in Christianity. Paul had already told Timothy, we read it earlier, 2 Timothy chapter 3, the entire chapter, in the last days, perilous times will come, and all the long list would be there, perilous times. Man will wax worse and worse, continue to attack and attack and attack the word of God. And we continue to live in idolatry. Our jobs seem to be more important than Christ. Those who used to serve stop serving because of family. Is it not true when you were a student, when you were studying so hard, you served the Lord, you prayed the Lord to give you good marks and then good jobs? And then once your life continued to develop with a family, you pray for children, God bless you with children. And now you have family responsibilities, and the cares of the world have crowded your heart, and your service for the Lord now takes on a very low priority. Whatever crumbs that you have left in terms of your time, in terms of your resources, then you use it for the Lord. There was a day, was it not, where you really spend time for God, the most important time, the best time of your life, you spend it for God, priority number one. And now, the crumbs. It's because of idolatry. Someone else has replaced God in our life. It could be self. It could be my ambition, my wants. And so when it comes to defending God's things, God's word, God's name, who cares? God can defend himself, dear friends. God doesn't need us. All right, so God doesn't need us. Forget me. Forget it. Is that our attitude? That's what happened to Israel. They couldn't care less. They were so drowned and drunken by their superstition and their idolatry. They paid for it with their lives. Are we not God's people? Have we not truly, sincerely from our hearts experienced the forgiveness of our sins? That we are, every one of us, chief of sinners. That the grace and the mercies of God have come into our hearts and into our lives, and the Lord Jesus Christ means more to me than life itself. Is that not what Jesus says concerning discipleship? If there be anyone who hate not his father, his mother, his wife, his children, even his own life, is not worthy to be my disciples. If you are not prepared to deny yourself, take up your cross daily and follow me, forget it, Jesus says. And yet we call ourselves Christians. And then we allow so many things to come into our hearts and rule and reign in our hearts. And we give God the crumbs. And after giving God the crumbs, we think that we have done God a big, big favor. We do God no favor when we give of our tithe and offering. We do God no favor when we give God of our time to serve the Lord. We do God no favor even if we give our whole life to serve the Lord full time. We did no favor to God. What could we ever give to God that can be compared to the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ? Pray tell. Pray tell. Even if you own the whole world, all the money in the world, and you give it to the Lord, you think that is more important than the blood of Christ? God gave us the blood of his only begotten Son. What could we ever give to him in return that could be even compared to what the blood of Christ is? Priceless. Priceless. And when we come to defending and serving the Lord, we don't. We don't. But when it comes to making tons and tons of money, everyone queues up. Everybody will queue up. The whole day will queue up just to make that extra dollar, that extra cent. But when it comes to serving the Lord, nobody is on the queue. So hard to find people who are genuinely serving. And sometimes when we serve, we murmur, we complain, we drag our feet. How sad, and to our shame, we fail to realize and appreciate the honor that God had given to us. To serve him, to defend his name, to defend his word. It is a privilege to defend his name, to defend his word. John the Apostle went to the Isles of Patmos in exile in the evening years of his life. Do you know the reason? The Bible tells us. The reason was this. Revelation 1:9, I, John, who also am your brother and companion in tribulation and in the kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ, was in the isles that is called Patmos. Why? For the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. He lost his freedom. He lost everything. He lost his church. He lost his family. He lost everyone and everything. Why? For the word of God and the testimony of the Lord Jesus Christ. He was not ashamed of Christ. Christ to him means everything. And in Revelation 6, verse 9, and the Bible tells us that there will be many, many saints who will die in the last days, and we are living in the last days. Will you be numbered with this group of honorable men and women and children? And when he had opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of them that were slain. For what? For the word of God and for the testimony which they held. Same reason why John, the apostle, was found in the Isles of Patmos. For the word of God and for the testimony of the Lord Jesus Christ. The same reason that you read in the church history, thousands and thousands of them, men, women, and children, and families died for the faith, for the word of God and for the testimony of the Lord Jesus Christ, because Christ means everything to them. And they count it a privilege and an honor to defend the word of God and the name of God. And they would not want God to defend himself. Here God defended himself because his people failed him miserably. The whole nation failed him. That God wanted to continue on the line of the Messiah,
Where did he go to? He went to Moab to look for a woman called Ruth to continue on the line of Messiah. Israel failed miserably. May we not fail God, each and every one of us, without exception. This is the Lord's church, the Lord's people. You and I have a responsibility to carry our weight, to do our part, each and every one of us. You love this church. You want this church to remain faithful so that when it is time for us to leave this scene, when it's time for us to go, that our sons and our daughters may have faithful men and women to look after this church, then please do your part. Don't just come and go, come and go. Don't just come and give your tithe and go. Serve. Serve the Lord. Defend the word of God. Know the word of God before you can defend the word of God. If there be any idols in our hearts, that's the first thing that we must deal with. That is the problem. That is the root cause of the problem. Why we don't pray enough, why we are so disinterested in spiritual things and so interested in worldly and carnal things. Carnal things seems to attract a lot of people. Carnal activities. But when it comes to spiritual activities, very few people would come. Why must that be so in your life and in my life, in our lives? Why must that be so? Why can't we be spiritual? Deal with the idol in our heart, in our life. That thing that has taken first in your life and in my life. Deal with it. It has to be the Lord Jesus Christ, because he died for you. He loved you when you were his enemies. He went to the cross for you. No one would die for you the way the Lord Jesus Christ did. We can die for our sons and our daughters simply because he's your son, he's your daughter. Would you die for your enemy? We won't even give our enemy a cent, a dollar. Not our enemy. Don't talk about our life. But Jesus says, I died for you when you hated me, when you didn't even know me. And I loved you when there is nothing lovely in you to love. And all I need from you is to obey me. Defend my word. When they attack my word, the only word on planet earth that is able to save souls, the only word on planet earth that is able to feed you, to help you grow in grace and in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, that you will not be tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine that is sweeping across Christendom today. You look at the charismatic movement, all kinds of winds of doctrines are blowing from that quarter. And then you have the new evangelicals from the other direction, all kinds of winds of doctrines. To compromise, compromise, compromise. Let us have peace, let us have peace. In the name of Christ, they claim. And the word of God is the only defense that we have. And when it comes under attack, defend it, love it, obey it, study it, spend time, spare no effort. Because this is food for our soul. This is the word of everlasting life. And then when they attack the testimony of the Lord Jesus Christ, when they call him all kinds of names, when they now say that he is still alive with a descendant somewhere in India or some other part of the world with this gospel of Judas, gospel of Mary Magdalene and Philip. And some of us can even pay money to watch the kind of movies that blaspheme our Lord Jesus Christ. To our shame. Is it not? The more you go, the more money you pay, you feed these people to churn out more of such trash to attack our Lord. We live in the last days. Do you really believe that? God can defend himself if he needed to. He did. He did. He made sure that every one of them, every Philistine who tampered with the ark of God, understood without a shadow of doubt, many of them died. The rest who did not die, verse 12 says, they were smitten with palsy, hemorrhoids, ulcers in their private parts. And the cry of the city went up to heaven. That tells us the loudness of the cry of these five fortified cities. They were helpless against God. Until they returned the ark in chapter 6. They face the wrath and the judgment of God because of idolatrous worship. And idolatry is a very, very serious, serious sin. Your job comes first, that's idolatry. Your son and your daughter comes first, that's idolatry. Your life comes first, that's idolatry. Your ambition comes first, that's idolatry. You and your desires come first, that's idolatry. And idolatry is a sin that will last right up to the very last moment of man's existence. The book of Revelation tells us that even when God destroyed one third of the world's water, the world's vegetation, the world's earth, the world's food source, instead of man repenting, the Bible tells us in Revelation chapter 9, and the rest of the men which were not killed by these plagues, yet repented not of the works of their hands, that they should not worship devils and idols of gold and silver and brass and stone and of wood, which neither can see nor hear nor walk. They still refuse to repent. They still want to worship idols. And then chapter 21, the last chapter, second last chapter, that describe who will not be found in the new heaven and new earth. Revelation 21, verse 8. But the fearful and unbelieving and the abominable and the murderers and the whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. They will spend eternity in the lake of fire. Idolaters. Do not treat idolatry lightly. And just because we are believers does not mean that we cannot fall into this sin. We too can fall into this sin. And it was a sin that God had delivered us from. Has he not? And if he has, dearly beloved, we must come back to the Lord and defend the word of God, defend his name by obeying him, by counting it a great joy and the greatest privilege to serve the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Every moment you serve him, no matter how small that service may be, constrained by the love of Christ, you are serving the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And whenever you defend the word of God and the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, it is an honor, it is a privilege. Do not be afraid. Jesus says, little flock, don't be afraid. Fear not, little flock. God will be there by your side to hold your hand, to lift you up, to carry you and to help you. Everywhere you go forth, if you are a Christian, defend the name of Christ. Defend his word. Let people see Jesus in you, that they may know that indeed here stands and here walks a child of the Most High God, and you are prepared to do anything for the name of the Savior, come what may. Would you? Don't let God defend himself again, because he did in 1 Samuel 5. When God's people fail. And then when he was in Philistine territory, that God's enemies may fear. Why? So that God's people may learn. Will we learn? Will we learn from the mistakes of Israel? I pray that we would. Because, as Paul says, this know that in the last days perilous times shall come. For men shall be lovers of their own selves. Are we? Covetous, caring only for worldly things. Boasters, boast of our material goods. Who we are, what we are. Proud, blasphemous, disobedient to parents, children. Unthankful, no idea of gratitude and thanksgiving. Unholy, without natural affection, that would be homosexuality, lacking normal human affections, truce breakers, this would include those who practice divorces, false accusers, liars, incontinent, no self-control, fierce, very vicious, despisers of those that are good, traitors, betray your confidence, hasty, that is reckless, high-minded, blinded by pride, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God. This next couple of weeks will be a very good test. Don't you agree?
lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God. The World Cup is coming. Having a form of godliness, all of us putting up a front, but denying the real power that should be inside. For of this sort are they which creep into houses, lead captive silly women laden with sins, led away with diverse lusts. And such people, they will continue to come to church, they continue to learn, but never able to come to the knowledge of the truth because their life has not been changed. Their behavior and their conduct has not been changed. Now, as Jannes and Jambres withstood Moses, so do these also resist the truth. No matter how you want to teach them the truth, they seem to continue to resist the truth. Men of corrupt minds, reprobate concerning the faith, totally, completely void of judgment concerning the truth, concerning the faith. But they shall proceed no further, for their folly shall be manifest unto all men, as there also was. But you, Christian, Paul says, you have fully known my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, charity, patience, persecutions, afflictions. And what persecutions I endured, but out of them all the Lord delivered me. Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. So you want to stand up for Christ, defend God's word, be prepared for persecution. It will come. This is part and parcel of what it means to be a child of God, an obedient child of God. Let God not defend himself, dear friends. Let us do our part and count it all privilege, the greatest privilege God could ever bestow to any creature. Will you defend the word of God and the testimony of the Lord Jesus Christ? Let us pray. Our merciful, loving Heavenly Father, truly, O Lord, we live in perilous days, times where men are more concerned for self, for worldly things and activities, where we are lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God, and we continue to grow worse and worse. And that's what we see in our society today. O Lord, may all who are your children found in this congregation shine forth as light in a world that is in darkness, and may we be the salt in the world that is in wickedness and sin. Help us, Father, to defend thy word and the testimony of the Lord Jesus Christ in these last days. For if we will not, who will? And we pray, Father, that we will not fail thee, where thou wilt have to defend thyself. O Lord, be ever gracious and merciful to use each one of us to be that instrument for the Master's use in these last days. Be merciful to thy people, to thy flock in Calvary Pandan. For Jesus' sake, hear our humble cry. In Jesus' name we give thanks and pray. Amen.